We just had a time this morning to think about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' words about adultery and lust, and he uses radical language to describe dealing with that. And we have been very purposely and methodically talking about the pursuit of holiness, and so I'm glad that we've had the two things working together that will help to give us some practical time to discuss and practical instruction in a lifestyle of holiness that Jesus has opened up to us through our redemption, and that he's working in us through our sanctification. Vicki prayed about not setting anything in front of our eyes, and I wanted to point out two passages from the Old Testament that will lead into our study about the habits of holiness. One passage is from Job, where Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." The other passage is from David, from Psalm 101, where he says, "I will permit no base thing to be before my eyes." And in both of those instances, there are men of God who are describing a commitment to a pattern of holy living. Now, holiness takes in much more than just sexual purity, but that is our introduction today, since that's what we were speaking about this morning and thinking about this morning. Holiness and living encompasses all of our lives and all of the temptations that easily entangle us. So I'd like you to consider Romans chapter 6, verse 19 especially. This is a passage that we've actually looked at off and on throughout our study of the pursuit of holiness, and appropriately so, because it describes what Christ has done for us to redeem us from our sins. It describes our justification, our adoption, and then the process of sanctification. And it's one that is it's good for us to consider. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And before we dig into that verse, I'd like someone to help me by defining habit. How would you define habit? Good. Yeah, pattern of regular actions. That's very good, actually. Anything anyone like to add to that, Jeff?
Something you can do without thinking about it.
Ah, that's good too. Yeah, something you do without thinking about it. Anything else, Abigail? You do a lot. That's revealing too, isn't it? You do it a lot. I thought of a couple practical examples, and I should have asked. I saw Leslie at lunch, and it reminded me of that. Leslie, do you think about what you're knitting while you're knitting? You get going, it seems like, and I've seen you talking, and I'm just amazed if I'm doing something like that, I have to be focused on what I'm doing. That's probably because it's not my habit. I haven't developed the ability to do that without thinking. It just flows. You don't have to think about it. Maybe for the boys, if you if you want to be good, now this is boys and girls, if you want to be good at shooting free throws, it's something, what do you do to learn to shoot free throws? Abigail? Yeah, to shoot free throws well, you have to shoot free throws. That sounds kind of funny to say it that way, doesn't it? To shoot free throws, you have to shoot free throws. Well, to make free throws, I guess, you have to shoot them. And you have to shoot them over and over and over again and develop an almost unthinking pattern. And you can watch good free throw shooters. They come up to the line, and they have a certain routine. They go through their routine, and boom. You say it looks like they're not even thinking about it. And that's, they've developed a good habit in their practice. Those are fun examples. We also would talk about habits in when we talk about the daily patterns of our life. We can also refer to habits when we talk about responses, say responses to anger or frustration, responses to joy. They are patterns of living, patterns of behavior that come by frequent repetition. And I'm going to use that as a definition for habit today, that it's a behavior pattern that's acquired by frequent repetition. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19, and I think that you will see the influence and the pattern of habits that are part both of our life before Christ and our life after Christ. Let me read this again. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In this verse, it talks about presenting our members as slaves to uncleanness. As unbelievers, there is a practice of repeated action, a practice of frequent repetition that as unbelievers is a giving over, and there's a very active sense here of giving over to that specific activity or to that specific sin. And the vicious cycle there. Just as to make free throws, you shoot lots of free throws. In this passage, there is the giving or presenting of our members to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. So there's a repetition of activity or of acts that makes us prone to repeat those very same acts, which make us prone to repeat those very same acts, which make us prone to repeat those very same acts. You get the picture? That's what a habit is. There is a constant repetition, a constant doing of something over and over again that makes us prone to keep on doing that over and over again. No wonder Paul says we were slaves to sin. The tragic thing is that there's an active sense of our giving ourselves to that. This is in the context of our being born in sin and thinking about our depravity, but there's a willingness of the slavery that takes place, a giving of ourselves to that. So I was thinking about this throughout the week. I was struck by how deeply ingrained sin can get into our person. How deeply ingrained it can get. We become slaves to it. We become dependent on whatever that sin is, whatever that, if it could be a daily response to frustration or to anger or to joy. If I could use use drunkenness as an example, and I hope that you'll understand I'm not just picking it out because it's the worst or anything like that, but I think you might be able to recognize in the desire to drink how deeply ingrained into our personhood a particular sin pattern or sin habit can be. And I want to also admit that this and other sins are often very complex, and especially with drinking, and that your body becomes physically dependent on it. There's an interplay there. But even so, the abuse of alcohol is tied up with habits and tied up with responses to certain stimuli, and it could be a response to frustration or anger, and you could probably put in just about any other sin that is a habitual response to that. So sins, for instance, regarding sexual temptation, sins regarding anger or laziness, are all things that are patterns they get deeply ingrained into who we are, and can even get tied up in our physical and medical makeup. So I just want you to see the hidden end of the road for certain temptations that cloak themselves as being not so bad or not so terrible, but the end of the road is something that is really slavery. That's on the unbelieving side of things. Did you notice that Paul flips this verse and the practice and the habits on its head? And so in this verse, instead of presenting ourselves to the sinful nature for a downward spiral of being prone to more and more sinful activity, lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness, he says, now that you are redeemed, consider yourself slaves to Christ. Several weeks ago, we talked about reckoning ourselves that. And we're pressing on beyond that reckoning of ourselves as being slaves to Christ to see that there is a pattern, a lifestyle pattern that is to be pursued, that is set before us. Christ calls us to now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And that is a training plan. It's a plan for remaking personal habits that will reflect the glory of Christ rather than a giving of ourselves to sin. Two other verses I'd like to be read. Would someone take 1 Timothy 4:7 and read that, please? Abigail? The other one is Romans 8:13. William? As believers, we want to be giving ourselves to developing habits of holiness. And these verses will describe some of that. 1 Timothy 4:7. Find that, Abigail? Okay. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourselves towards godliness. This, the New King James says, exercise yourselves towards godliness. And then Romans 8:13. Thank you. It has the idea of living by the Spirit and of systematically putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And in our study guide, Jerry Bridges gives five very helpful practical aspects to the development of habits of holiness. And the very first practical application or practical instruction is that it cannot be done through your own willpower. And this will rest on some of the things that we've spoken of before. When I call you to habits of holiness, I'm not calling you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and to get and do it, to do all things all by yourself. In fact, you might even think of truncating a verse and seeing how helpless it is to say, "I can do all things." Do you know how the last of that verse goes? I could do all things, Danny? Yeah. So, through Christ who strengthens me. But we often will approach habits, or we'll approach the subject of our own will as if we are isolated. And as I said, we've spoken of this before, so I'll just remind you that we do not do this in and of our own strength. We do it through Christ who strengthens us. The second practical application is that a habit was defined earlier as something that was frequent repetition. You do lots of times. And the practice of holiness is that it takes repetition. It takes practice to learn to do these things. For a while I was swimming for exercise, and there was the high school swim team that would come and make me feel really slow and really lazy. But one of the things that I noticed is there was the repetition of certain skills that they were trying to build into their swimming routine. And I would try to copy some of the things that they were doing. Just as for instance, they would swim to the end of the lane, and they would do this neat little flip and all of a sudden be gone down towards the other end of the lane about quicker than you could think. Well, one day I saw them doing that over and over and over again. They wouldn't swim the whole length of the pool. They were practicing just that flip turn until they could do it without thinking. They could do it and just shoot out of the water. So again, a practical application or a practical illustration of how we do that: knitting or shooting free throws. It's a frequent repetition. Romans 6:19 said, "The more we sin, the more we are inclined to sin," and we are warned by that. But there's a positive direction to that as well. The more we say no to sin, the more we are inclined to say no to sin. And what is true in the negative fashion, through the repetition and strengthening of our spirits and strengthening of our practice, makes us, God designs us to be inclined this way. As the more we say no to sin, the more we are inclined to say no to sin. Again, we depend on the Holy Spirit. We do it not in our own strength, but as we lean on the Holy Spirit, we learn to say no to besetting sin. Now, this has to touch the external and the internal. I'll weave in some of the Sermon on the Mount and that approach here. That it does indeed address both our actions and our thoughts. And in fact, it has to reach our hearts, or the change will not be lasting. And so there is a there are mental disciplines as well as physical disciplines that are necessary, that frequent repetition. And here's where it's beneficial for you to develop habits that are godly habits. Habits like the daily reading of God's Word, daily spending time in prayer, a daily turning your thoughts deliberately towards memorization of God's Word. These are disciplines of, or habits of holiness that that help us learn to say no to sin and to frequently pattern our lives or frequently practice godly things. I was talking with someone this week about Bible reading, and my preaching on the Sermon on the Mount led me to talk about Bible reading out of a relationship and not mechanical. We want our devotion to spring out of a heart that's in love with God, so that Bible reading and prayer and memorization don't spring just from habits. So I hope that you'll have in mind not just a set of rules to follow, but the relationship that we have with God that motivates us then to practice these habits. Does that make sense? I went way off my notes there on the relationship, and may have felt like I just undercut what I was saying about habits. Does it make sense that we want our habits to spring from relationship? Okay. The third practical instruction that Bridges says is never let an exception occur. Never let an exception occur. Just this once more. That's the exception. I'll start tomorrow. That's the exception. And exceptions serve to honestly reinforce the sinful habit and the pattern of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Never let an exception occur. If we know what is right, if we know what is holy and godly, that is what is our standard. And remember, way back at the beginning of our pursuit of holiness, we looked at God's holiness and the perfect holiness in which He exists. And it's that perfect holiness to which we are called and to which we are joined. Fourthly, diligence in all areas is required for success in one. That's the way Bridges says it. What he's getting at is that when we treat one sin as, well, that's not so bad, we are training ourselves to a certain response to sinful behavior. We're training ourselves to think, well, that's not so bad. So that when we're confronted in another area of our life, the temptation is to have learned a response to sin in a small area that when magnified under pressure, our habitual response is to say, well, that's not so bad, and to go ahead and to give in. When I've related this some to our Boys Brigade program, because this was part of our goal in teaching the boys some physical disciplines, is that there are some lessons that can be learned in small areas and in physical disciplines that will prayerfully lead to spiritual disciplines, so that a patterned life with physical exercises, we tried to work into that there's a patterned life, a habitual life that works into our spiritual disciplines as well. Fifth and finally, don't be discouraged by failure. I think this is probably the most important aspect in the context of this particular study, is that as we develop habits, that we not be discouraged by failure. That rests on the knowledge of our adoption as sons. It rests on the knowledge that we are cleansed in Christ, that we are new creatures because of our of what Christ is doing in us. But we still have that agony of the not yet. We have the agony of Romans 7 and the realization that we are not perfect in our holiness now. So, in all honesty, as we practice holiness, we will also experience failure. And it's important for us to recognize that for several reasons. One is that one reason is that it continues to drive us to Christ. We rest in Him for our redemption. It illustrates very vividly that our confidence is not in our own strength or in our own power, but in Christ who saves us. So the aspect of our relationship to Christ is one that can have can be very damaged by failure unless we understand the process. We understand that we are justified in Christ and that we are being made holy as a process. The other reason I like to point this out is that we need to have our goal at the highest, that we would be holy even as He is holy. That's how He calls us. At the same time, we need to realize where we are. In one of my counseling books by Jay Adams, he describes how he will counsel people who are reversing sinful habits. And he said, we're going to go on a hike and our destination is 10 miles down the road. And you need to know that in between here and there, you're going to get your feet wet. There is a deep mud pit. There is a ravine. And in between here and there, these are the things that you're going to face. And understanding both our position and the process is like that hike. We need to recognize that in the process of putting off sin, that those things that have been deeply rooted into our person take a lot of effort and a lot of pain and struggle to uproot and to replace with godly habits. Recognizing that helps us to not throw in the towel. And here Bridges says to recognize the difference between failing and being a failure. And the idea of failing is one that says, I start again, and I start immediately again, confessing my sin to Christ and pressing forward. A failure says, nothing will ever change. And begins, or does never begins to affect that change. In the context of dealing with your sin, I think that's an important word to be reminded that this is what God calls us to do: to offer ourselves, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, and to recognize the battle that is. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy, and in the second book, the hero does battle with the undead man. And it is a horrendous battle that takes place. C.S. Lewis goes on page after page describing the battle that he has against this undead man, this personification of evil. And it is a knockdown, drag-out fight. And I want to encourage you in that knockdown, drag-out fight, because sometimes you can be in the middle of it and feel like this is I can't do it. Nothing is going to change. And I want to encourage you on by the grace of Christ